1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. We've looked at this text before, and I'd like to take another step with it this morning. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, that grace which is extended to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that it is our privilege to draw near to you. And we thank you, Lord, that as we do so, it is your promise to draw near to us. And we do ask, O God, that this would be the case, that you would draw near to us, encouraging us with your presence, with your power, with your grace, and with the embrace of your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The outline in the bulletin is there for all of us, including me. So if you want to take a look at it, I'll also try and follow along with that outline. As you no doubt understand, children often take things apart. I remember when our girls were young, one of their favorite tasks was to take apart the kitchen cabinets, that is, take apart the contents and spread the contents around the kitchen. And that took place often. Many of you will remember those days, and some of you have those kinds of things to look forward to. When we get a little bit older, we also like to take things apart. Some fellows like to tinker with engines and take them apart. It's a little bit harder putting them back together. Sometimes when we are doing a little bit of remodeling, as we've been doing in the house we hope to move into soon, it's a little bit more of a project putting together those parts that you've torn down or taken apart. And as we get a little bit older yet, even in the church, we enjoy taking things apart, it seems. And it is also a little bit more difficult to put back together the things that have been taken apart, particularly our relationships. In Scripture, we often try to take apart things that don't belong apart. And in our text this morning, we have the ideas of love and instruction that the Apostle Paul purposely puts together. He puts these two ideas, these two concepts, these two things together in our text, and often we attempt to take them apart. The text again in 1 Timothy chapter 5 or chapter 1 in verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I want to zero in on the beginning of that text. The words, the goal of our instruction is love, and particularly the idea that this goal of instruction is love, and the idea that love and instruction go together, hence the title this morning, it's all about the goal of love, and suggest to you that too often we do try to separate instruction and love, and that ought not to be the case. And so in the very first point in our outline, we set up a false dichotomy between love and instruction. We place a tension between the two. It's as if they don't go together. And I think one of the reasons that we put this tension between instruction and love is because of our sinful natures. Slowly, we trust, being overcome by the grace of God. But because of sin within us, we do try to separate the ideas of love on one hand and instruction on the other. But our text doesn't separate them. You see that, do you not? That our text actually puts them together. That the goal of the instruction is to bring us to love. And so they're not separated. There is not a tension between instruction and love. There is not a tension between our getting the truth of God on the one hand and having a deep affection for God and for one another on the other hand. Part of our problem in all of this is that we don't have an adequate definition of love. And the last time we looked at this particular text, I suggested to you that there is a twofold definition of love. That on one hand, love is an objective standard, and on the other hand, love is an inner impulse. And the objective standard is summarized in the Ten Commandments. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. But there is also an inner impulse, is there not? Born of the Spirit. God says that we must be born again. And we are given new hearts and new spirits, and we are given the Spirit of God. And He inclines our hearts to embrace the objective standard. That inner impulse is an inclination of heart in which we embrace what the Word of God tells us. And putting those two things together is quite important. Now, I began with this idea that children love to take things apart. You get it? Well, let me explain it a little bit. They have an inclination to do that. This is how they are disposed. This is what their hearts are after. They are inclined to get in there and pull things apart. We used to have a puzzle in our living room that was kind of tucked behind a bookcase, and all the pieces of that puzzle were the same shape. They had different pieces of a picture on each of those pieces, but they were all of the same shape. And immediately, individuals would go to that puzzle, and guess what they'd do? Dump it upside down on the table. Well, don't do that. Please don't do that. And I've seen college students take 2 hours putting those pieces back together, or more. So this is what we are inclined to do. And God comes into our hearts and renovates our being by giving us a new disposition and inclination of heart to embrace what He says in His Word, and we love His Word. Okay? That's what it's about. Love is both an objective standard and an inner inclination. And we ought not to place a tension between the two, between what the text says is instruction and love. I suggest to you in the second point in the outline that love divorced from truth becomes sloppy sentimentalism or uninformed passion. And that often is the case, that when we divorce the ideas of instruction and love, we go in one direction or the other. In churches, it's very common for us to hear, hang tough on this principle. And there is a fighting for a principle. And we become contentious and argumentative because we separate the principle from the idea of love and compassion. And on the other hand, we may tend in the direction of the sloppy sentimentalism. It's all about how we feel. And if you feel right about it, do it. Some of you have heard me tell the story of the young pastor that I was involved with quite a few years ago. I was a little younger. And this young pastor left his wife with a member of the congregation, another lady in the congregation. And when I visited with him, he said to me words to this effect, "I have never felt more married in all my life." My response was, "But you're not married. You're in an adulterous relationship. And what you feel is a passion that is not connected with the truth of God." And that can happen to us. And so it's very vital for us not to separate the ideas of love and instruction, love and truth, lest we go in the direction of an unbridled passion, an uninformed passion, or a sloppy sentimentalism. I say in the third point along this same line, instruction divorced from love becomes lifeless lecture and dispassionate formalism or legalism. And sometimes this is the case also, is it not? I alluded to this in speaking about tenaciously hanging to a principle or tenaciously clinging to a principle or considering preaching and teaching in the church as something which is dispassionate and is only the relating of information, or understanding evangelism in the church as something which is dispassionate and relating only to coming to grips with certain principles. You know, that is being bandied about in evangelical circles. That all evangelism is laying before individuals certain truth. And when they assent to the truth and merely say, "Yeah, I agree that that's the truth," then they're saved. I have a book in my library that talks about this, where the author, a professor in a prominent evangelical seminary, says that faith in Jesus Christ is nothing more or nothing less than the kind of thing that a person does when he agrees with the position of a political figure. That's all that it is. That's the depth to which saving faith actually goes. Not true. Not true. You see, we're not talking about dispassionate instruction or formalism here. I have another book in my library which speaks about a denomination not our own. And the book was written some 40 or 50 years ago. And it speaks about what the author calls orthodoxism. In other words, a dead orthodoxy, a deadness in the church that results from simply understanding particular doctrines without there being an undergirding life. The goal of our instruction is not instruction itself. The goal of our instruction is love. Isn't that what the text tells us? And so there is not a separation between love and instruction. There's not a dichotomy between love and instruction. They go together. And the one is to lead to the other. Now, in the next three points, my desire is for us to see this by looking at some common instruction in the church. We read a little while ago from Ephesians 5. A parallel passage is Colossians chapter 3. Would you turn with me there, please? Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 17. First of all, and there are three sections here that I want to look at briefly. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Here's a piece of instruction. What's the goal of this instruction? What's the purpose of this instruction? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us the purpose of this instruction, the goal of this instruction is love. Now, this piece of instruction has to do with our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. And the goal is love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are to be in the image of Jesus Christ, who is the epitome of these basic commandments. The goal is love. Now look at it again. Verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. How many times have I heard in the church, you are forsaking truth for the sake of unity? I've heard that so many times. And that statement in and of itself misses the mark. Because the goal of the instruction is love. And love, Paul says, is the perfect bond of unity. How many times do we find it in the Bible that individuals will know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ because we understand the truth? That's not what it says. The Bible says people will know we are disciples of Jesus Christ by how we love one another. The goal of this instruction is love. And one of the points here is that we need to put on love. Now notice what Paul says. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. On one side, love is an inner impulse. Let the peace of Jesus Christ ruling your heart. That's one way you learn love. And what else does Paul say? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Love is not only an inner impulse, it is an objective standard. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And how is this love to be expressed? If that inner impulse and that objective standard is actually yours, how is that love to be expressed? Well, let's look at verses 12 and following. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. I submit to you, my friends, that one of the ways the love of God is expressed in our midst and in our lives is by bearing with one another and forgiving one another. I've heard another complaint at this point. And the complaint runs something like this. Jesus tells us, if your brother comes to you and says, I repent, then you forgive him. And you are not obliged at all in this area of forgiveness unless the brother comes and says, I repent. Well, I think there's truth there. But I also would say that if you don't have a forgiving heart, and if you are not ready always to bear with others and to be forgiving, you need to check your heart. Because to always demand, you see, here we go. Getting over there in the area of the principle and defending the principle at all costs. If we always demand, someone has to verbalize their error before we are ready to grant forgiveness. I think we're in error. I really do. And I would put it this way. Have you verbalized before the throne of grace every sin and every error in your life? Have you verbalized before God on your knees every incident of sin and error ever committed by you, or ever contemplated by you, or in your heart? Have you verbalized those things before God? I doubt it. I really doubt it. And is God, the God who says to you, I forgive all of your sins, and your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west, and he does so because he loves you? Is that the case? I think that is the case. And I will admit, there is some gray area in there. I'll admit that. But I will also say with all my heart, the goal of the instruction is love. And that's the direction we must go. Let's read on in Colossians. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. What is the goal of this piece of instruction? Is the goal of this piece of instruction to make sure that every husband knows that they should, as a matter of principle, make sure their wives are submissive? Is that the goal of this piece of instruction? I don't think so. And in fact, the words that have to do with submission aren't even addressed to husbands. The goal of this piece of instruction is love. And the goal of this piece of instruction is to help all of us know that we have different roles to play in this world, and that God is placing us in relationships with one another so that we may emulate His love in the world. It was Jesus Christ who is the preeminent example of submission, who placed Himself under the authority of His Father to carry out the will of His Father. And His Father said, "I love you, Lord Jesus." And Jesus responded to that love of His Father by coming into the world to die for sinners like us. And the tremendous opportunity husbands and wives have is to emulate the love that it exists within the Godhead, that exists between Father and Son. That's the goal of the instruction. And we do have places of work, each one of us. We do have roles to play. But we are not to push husbands or wives in directions the Scripture did not intend, so that husbands and wives become exasperated with one another. How often I've heard evangelical ministers say, it is absolutely the case that beyond any doubt, you are in sin because you are not in submission. And it comes across as a very harsh and very unloving exhortation. Is that the purpose? No. That is not the purpose of the instruction. And the same is true in our relationships with our children. Now, those of you who are a little older will understand this from one perspective, and those who are a little younger will understand it from another perspective. But how often have parents said in response to the question, "Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy?" And what's the answer? "Because I said so." End of debate. And the exasperation wells. What is the end of the instruction? The end of the instruction is love and a relationship of love. Last weekend, Irma and I had the privilege of visiting with our daughter Christy in Indiana, and we visited also with some folks that used to live in Hutchinson, and since we knew them in Hutchinson, they have four young children. And we met them, well, I should say we met the wife and the four young children, and met them in a restaurant. And we were absolutely astonished at how well-behaved these four young children were. One a kindergartner, and the other three younger. And it was quite obvious how there was a loving relationship in that family. There was correction, but it was done in such a way that you knew the end of the instruction, the end of the correction was love. So much so was this the case that our waitress went to others in the restaurant and brought them to the table to introduce them, other workers in the restaurant, to this family. Such was the testimony. The end of the instruction is love. That's the testimony. That's the grace of God. And we dare not separate the idea of instruction and love and go in the direction, on one hand, of brute command, just because I said so, and on the other hand, to a sloppy sentimentalism that carries with it no instruction. And then look at the last of Colossians 3. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and without partiality. This idea of slaves and masters is applied in our day to the situation of employment. And how easy it is for employers and employees to be in hostile relationships. How easy it is for enmity to grow in the workplace. What is the bottom line? What is the bottom line in this piece of instruction? The bottom line is love. The goal of the instruction is love. And the employee is to love in the context of the employment, and vice versa. This really came home to me in a personal way. 2 weeks ago, after we discussed this very text in this place, and our oldest daughter, whom you know works at Hutchinson High School as an assistant principal, and being an assistant principal isn't a job that you want forever. This would be the case because you see the dark side of high school life an awful lot. And our daughter said, after hearing the words of this text, the end of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. She said, with regard to her employment, words like this: my task is not only to correct these kids, but to love them. And that really is the case, isn't it? In that place of employment. And so it is, dear friends, with all of us. The text is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The end of the instruction. Our instruction is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's not pull the ideas of instruction and love apart and fall into a trap. Let's keep them together. And together, by the grace of God, let's move toward the love of God more fully. May God make it so in our midst, in our lives, and in our families. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, that the end, the purpose of our instruction is love. God grant that we might move in that direction properly. May we bear one another's burdens, be forgiving, understand our roles, love you and love one another, and be the witness and testimony to God's grace we ought to be, by making in a conscious way the end and purpose of the instruction we receive from your word to be that love you are guiding us toward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.